فيهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم عبد الله ورسوله ارسله ربه بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله فبلغ الرساله وادى الامانه ونصح للامه وجاهد في سبيله حتى اتاه اليقين اما بعد فان اصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم الا وان كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. I bear witness that there is no worthy of our worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I bear witness that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, peace be upon him, is the seal of the prophets and the final messenger to all of humanity. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, there is none to misguide, and whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads astray, there is none to guide aright. وبعده فيوم السبت إن شاء الله غدا يكون أول يوم من السنة الهجرية الأول من محرم إن شاء الله. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هجرته كان من 1436 سنة. فطبعا هناك دروس كثيرة نتعلمها من هجرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حياتنا المعاصرة. ونركز اليوم إن شاء الله على ثلاثة أمور. الأمر الأول هو وضوح الرؤية. الإنسان يكون عنده هدف في الحياة ويكون عنده رؤية. والثاني هو الأمل والتوكل على الله سبحانه وتعالى. والرابع هو التضحية من أجل الوصول إلى الهدف ومن أجل النجاح والسعادة في الدنيا والآخرة. So tomorrow إن شاء الله is the first day of the Islamic year, the Islamic Hijri calendar. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم migrated from Mecca to Medina 1436 years ago. There are a lot of lessons we can learn as we finish an Islamic year and begin a new one. So inshallah today we'll focus on three points, three lessons that we can learn from the Sira and the Hijra, the migration of the Prophet from Mecca to Medina. So the three are to have a vision in life, to have a purpose and a goal in life, and you have to have hope, and you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number three, some sacrifices have to be made for you to achieve success. We know that the Prophet and the Sahaba, you know the Seerah, and we studied them when we were young, all these stories. We know that the Prophet was persecuted in Mecca and the Sahaba for 13 years. Some of them were wounded, some of them were even killed, and so on and so forth. Some of them were besieged, so much so for 3 years that some of them had to eat grass and leaves from the trees. It was that bad. And the Prophet had a vision. He knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give victory to this religion and the truth would prevail. Even when Jibreel alayhi salam came to him and said, Ya Muhammad, Ya Rasulullah, let me destroy it for you, just like I did with the people of Lut and the people of all the prophets. What happened to their people in their stories, you know, like Nuh and all these stories. The Prophet said, I have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them and their children, will make them Muslim. Wallahi, كما في صحيح مسلم, ليبلغن هذا الأمر ما بلغ الليل والنهار ولا يتركن الله بيتا إلا أدخل في هذا الأمر, يعني بيتا من بدر ولا بدر إلا أدخل هذا الأمر بعز عزيز أو ذل دليل. So the Sahaba were outnumbered. They were weak and outnumbered in Mecca. But still, the Prophet ﷺ said, as reported in an authentic hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, Wallahi, this religion, this matter of our faith, will reach whatever the day and the night reach, which means that Islam will go to every corner in the world. Islam is the most diverse religion in the world. You come to our masjid here, you see people from everywhere, from Asia to Europe to Africa, from everywhere. You can't see this anywhere, you go. So this is why a lot of people, when they come to the masjid, they're surprised. What is this? This is the United Nations. We have people from everywhere. Many different languages, many different cultures. You see it in Ramadan when we have like community dinner, people bring dishes from different places. So this is the diversity and the universality of Islam. So this is what the Prophet meant, that Islam will go everywhere and it will enter every house. Whether it will bring about honor to those who believe in it or disgrace to those who reject it in the after. You know that if you have a mission, if you are successful in life, then you will get an attacks from everywhere. Because nobody cares about losers anyway. Nobody will attack people who are failing. And this is something we learned back in the day in the village many years back. When we were young, we used to go to the farm, and I realized that the only trees that were attacking with stones, the only trees that were throwing stones at, were the trees that had fruits. The trees that had no fruits, nobody actually cared about, and nobody threw nothing at them. So this is what happens when you see in the media people attacking Islam, yeah, the Sharia is coming, Muslims. This is because Islam is successful. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. So some people, they take every opportunity to attack Islam. For a reason or for no reason, because Islam for them, you know, is something they have to worry about. It brings about happiness, it brings about peace in your life, it gives you success, okay? And I also imagine, I think about this, when some of the brothers, they come to me, and they say, you know, when we start to practice Islam, we come to the masjid, or when a sister starts to wear the hijab, now her parents have issues with her. Why are you going to the masjid? Why are you going to the classes? We hear this sometimes as imams in some of the masajid. Some of the new Muslim brothers, and I hear this a lot, that before Islam, of course, they lived a wild life, drinking and drugs and dating and all these things, terrible things. Their parents had no problem with them, but as soon as they become Muslim and they start to live a clean life, no drinking, no women, no drugs, nothing, now their parents have a problem with them because now they're Muslim. Like, whoa, what are you gonna do? You're gonna blow yourself up or what? Something like this. And this always reminds me of a hadith that I heard a long time ago. I read it somewhere, and they say it is not an authentic hadith. So it is not authentic. This is what I read at the time. So the Prophet in this hadith, which they say is weak, the day will come when common sense will become nonsense, and nonsense will be perceived as common sense. Although the hadith is weak, but I think this is very true. Common sense is not very common these days. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us success. So this is the first point, that you have to have a vision in life, that you have to have a goal you try to achieve. You don't just live like this, with no goal, with no aim in life. And number two, you have to arm yourself with hope. Hope is the greatest thing that you can have in this life. Without hope, you cannot go anywhere. And remember, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is what you learn from the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only helps those who help themselves. But if you're not willing to help yourself, nobody will be able to help you. It has to come from the inside. So hope is a great thing. You have a hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of you. You read in the Quran in the story of Ya'qub, in Surah Yusuf, when both of his children were lost, Yusuf and Benjamin. Then, close to the end of the story, he says, فَصَبْهُمْ جَمِيلٌ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يَأْتِيَنِي بِهِمْ جَمِيعًا لَا يَأْسُمَ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ تَوَكَّلْتُ عَلَى اللَّهِ So this is what Ya'qub alayhi salam said in the story, that I put my trust in Allah. I know I lost it, but I put my trust in Allah. وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُ I know from Allah what you don't know. I know that Allah will bring it back to me. Put your trust in Allah. Nobody loses hope in Allah. This is what he says. Nobody loses trust in Allah except people who have no faith. Then eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him back his children because he had the hope. You read in the story of Zakaria alayhi salam in Surah Maryam, وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيمٍ So he's making dua, he's saying, Ya Allah, I have no children. I'm very old now, but I have no children. وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيمٍ You never disappointed me before whenever I made dua to you, and I'm sure that this time you will never disappoint me because you never did it before. So can you imagine you are making dua to Allah, you are saying to Him, I have hope in you, I know that you will never let me down, I know that you will never disappoint me because you never did it before. The next ayat, we gave him Yahya, Allah gave him a son. Because he had the hope in his heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supporting him and taking care of him. You read in the story of Musa alayhi salam, Surah Al-Shu'ara. قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ قَالَ كَنَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ So, with Musa alayhi sea with his staff, everybody knows the story. Then the children of Israel, the people of Musa, they saw Pharaoh and his soldiers coming, you know, coming to them. They are about to overtake them and crush them. So they got terrified. They didn't know what to do. They said, yeah, Musa, they're about to catch up with us and destroy us. So Musa alayhi salam said one thing. No, Allah is with me and he will guide us to what is right. Allah is right there and he's taking care of us. He had the hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You read in the seerah, in the hijrah of the Prophet, the migration from Mecca to Medina, when they were in the cave, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was afraid that they were going to see them in the cave and attack them. So the Prophet said, لا تحزن إن الله معنا. Don't you worry, because Allah is with us. ما ظنك باثنين إلا ثالثهما. What do you think of two people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the third. He is our third. He will not let us down. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there. So this is why the ulama say, إِذَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مَعَكَ فَلَا تُبَالِي بِمَنْ عَلَيْكَ وَإِذَا كَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ فَلَا فَائِدَةَ بِمَنْ مَعَكَ. So they say, if Allah is with you, you shouldn't worry who is against you. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is against you, it doesn't matter who is with you. So at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what matters. Now you think about the seerah, all the persecution and all the hardship that the Prophet and the Sahaba have been through in Mecca, then all of a sudden, you see everything is working together to bring, you know, ease to the situation. All of a sudden, the Prophet was approaching different people to take shahada and come to the faith and maybe give them protection from the people of Mecca. Nobody accepted except six people from Medina. And this is where it all started. They went back home and they invited people to Islam. Many of them accepted. Then they came back to the Prophet and made bay'ah and they invited him to Medina. So they said, don't stay in Mecca because they're not going to believe. They're attacking you. Come to us, we'll take care of you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave support to the hijrah and the cause of the Prophet by Muslims and by kuffar, by non-Muslims, and also even insects and animals. You read in the seerah, an authentic seerah. You read, for example, in the case of a non-Muslim who supported the cause of the Prophet, Al-Mut'im ibn Ali, when the Prophet went to Al-Ta'if, and he was about like 50-something years old, and they attacked him, and the kids were throwing rocks at him. You know the story. When he was coming back to Mecca, he sent for protection to some of the elite, the important people in Mecca, so the other people, those who are against him, do not attack him. So people let him down. Only one person, Al-Mut'im ibn Ali, he was a Kafir at the time. So he went to the Kaaba and he said, I gave protection to Muhammad. He's coming back. Please, nobody lays a finger on him. I'm taking care of him. He was a Kafir at the time. And this is why, after the Battle of Badr, the Prophet said, if Al-Mut'im ibn Ali spoke to me about these people, the victims of Badr, I would have given them to him. لَوْ اسْتَشْفَعْنِي فِيهِمْ لَشَفَّعْتُهُ فِيهِمْ حَتَّى وَلَوْ كَانْ كَافِ. Even if he was not, Muslim, I would have given these people to him, just to honor him for what he did to me in Mecca. Then you look at the story of someone, for example, like Abdullah ibn Raybah. He was a non-Muslim guide, and he led the way for the Prophet from Mecca to Medina through ways that the people of Mecca didn't know. And he was not Muslim, but the Prophet trusted him because he was an expert in his field, guiding people from Mecca to Medina. Then you look at someone like Suraqa ibn Malik, who was not Muslim. In the morning, he was after the Prophet to get the 100 camels, if he caught him alive or dead, as they say. But at the end of the day, when he saw the miracle, what happened to his horse, you know the story. And at the end of the day, he went back, and every time he went, he met someone from Mecca who was after the Prophet, and he told him, no, go back, he's not this way, he went somewhere else. And he was not Muslim at the time. So all these stories, even you read in the seerah, the story of the spider web that was built around the entrance of the cave, it's mentioned in Musnad Imam Ahmad, والقصة يعني is authenticated by ابن حجر and ابن كثير. Some of the ulama they question it, but it is authenticated. But the story of the pigeon is not authentic. Not very many of the scholars are in support of this. So when the people of Mecca came to the cave, they wanted to enter because they saw some foot steps there, footprints. They said they must be inside, but someone of them said, but look at the spider web. If someone entered through the entrance of the gate, the spider web would have been destroyed. And they left. Only because of a spider web, powerless, weak, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave protection to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave protection and gave guidance to the Sahaba to leave Mecca and to go to Medina because they had a cause and they had a mission. The last point I want to cover, as we said at the beginning, if you want to succeed at something, sacrifices have to be made. If you want to succeed as a student, if you want to succeed as a businessman, if you want to succeed as in any job, you have to make sacrifices. You look at Ali radiallahu anhu, wa karamallahu wajhahu. He made a sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice himself to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He slept on his bed. He stayed behind so he can give back the trust to the people. Although the people of Mecca, they were attacking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they were trying to kill him. But if they had a trust, if they had something precious and they wanted to keep it with someone, they wouldn't give it to Abu Jahl or Abu Lahab or Abu Sufyan or any of these people before his Islam. They would give it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their enemy. Why? Because he was an honorable man. He was a trustworthy man. So they gave him the amanah. So after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left, he didn't take the trust with him. They are attacking me. They are giving me a hard time. You know what? I'm going to hit their pockets hard. I'm going to take all their money. No. He left the money back and he left Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to give back the trusts. You read, for example, about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who sacrificed his money to help the cause of the Hijrah. You read about Umm Salama when she was trying to make Hijrah from Mecca to Medina. Her in-laws, they fought with her family because they said, okay, you want to leave? Okay, be my guest, but don't take our daughter with you. They are talking to Abu Salama, their son-in-law. You are not allowed to take our daughter with you and our grandson with you. And they pulled the hands of Salama, their grandson, until they broke his shoulder. So for a whole year, she was sitting in the street and she was crying. Then a non-Muslim man from her family came and said, Wallahi, this is haram, this is wrong. Why are you doing this to the lady? Let her go with her son and let her go to her husband in Medina. And he went. And Uthman ibn Talha, he was not a Muslim. He saw her, Umm Salama, traveling all by herself in the desert, 300 miles. And he said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to my husband in Medina. He said, is there anyone with you taking care of you in your journey? She said, no, no one except Allah. He said, but this is not right. You can't travel in the desert, 300 miles in the desert, all by yourself. He was Kafir at the time, not Muslim. So he traveled with her as an escort to deliver her to her husband in Medina. And she said, I've never met an honorable man in my life more than Uthman ibn Talha. And he was not a Muslim, and he gave her protection. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa alimana wa ta'ala wa alimana.
الحمد لله رب العالمين واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله ارسله ربه رحمه للعالمين. There is a hadith from Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, الحديث في صحيح البخاري ومسلم, رواه عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه بليز من هنا من his father. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول, المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده, والمهاجر من هجر ما نهى الله عنه. So the hadith says, a true Muslim is someone who does not harm people with his or her hand and with her or his tongue or her tongue. The person is someone from whose tongue and hand people are safe. And the true muhajir, the one who makes hijrah, immigration, is someone who avoids and shuns and stays away from all the things that Allah has made prohibited. So, the last thing I want to say regarding the sacrifice is, if you look at the story of Suhayb al-Rumi, he arrived in Mecca. He was not a rich man. He
He worked hard, he had a business, and he became rich. So when he was making hijra from Mecca to Medina, so the people of Mecca, they followed him, and they said, you came to us su'lukan, you came with nothing. Right, Joker, you had nothing with you. Now you are leaving. Yeah, if you want to leave and go to Medina, join the Muslims, yeah, be my guest, but don't take the money that you made in Mecca. Leave it behind. So he said, okay, I'm going to make a deal with you. You let me go, and I will give you all my money. I remember this, and this has something to do with the hadith that just cited, Muhajir ibn Hajar radiyallahu Allahu anhu. Some of us, we leave our countries back home, and we come here for a dignified and honorable life. And I spoke about this a long time ago, and we come here and we work in haram jobs. And some of the brothers would come to me and ask, well, I'm working in this business or that business or that business, and I say, but this is terrible, it's a terrible job, it's a haram job. It's a haram job. But they say, oh brother, how can I feed my kids? How can I put food on the table? How can I buy a big house? How can I buy a fancy car? And I said, but look at the Sahaba. They left everything behind. They were willing to sacrifice their life, like Ali radiallahu anhu. They were willing to sacrifice their money, everything. So I, Umm Salama, and you are not willing to sacrifice a job, fi sabilillah. You have thousands of other jobs. There's not much you're going to sacrifice. You're going to look for another job and move to another job. Khalas. You're not going to be in the street. You will not be in the shelter. You will not be on welfare. You will find a different job. Okay? But leave haram. This is the meaning of hijrah. The last thing I want to say is the first half of the hadith. A Muslim is someone from whose tongue and hands people are saved. A few days ago, you heard about the incident that transpired in Ottawa and someone got killed. Whether the person who did it is Muslim or not, even if the person is not Muslim, some in the media would say, yeah, he wasn't Muslim. And just take it as an excuse to attack Islamic Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that taking innocent lives is not acceptable in Islam. And taking a human, an innocent life, whether it's a Palestinian life, or Syrian, or Iraqi life, or Pakistani life, or Canadian life, is like killing all of humanity. This is what the Quran says. مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. And saving one human life, whether it's a Palestinian life, Syrian or Iraqi, or Pakistani life, or Canadian life, is just like saving all of humanity. This is what Islam teaches. So we condemn bloodshed, and we condemn injustice, and we condemn the killing of innocent people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ إِلَّا شُهَدَاءُ. Stand up for justice as witnesses to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what Islam teaches, and this is what I will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يُعَلِّمَنَا مَا يَنْفَعُنَا مَا يَنْفَعُنَا مَا يَعْلَمَنَا. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يَغْفِرَ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَصَلَاتَ مَا يَعْمِلَنَا. رَبَّنَا اتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. اللهم لا تدع لنا في هذا اليوم العظيم بلدا الا غفرته، ولا هما الا فرجته، ولا مريضا الا شفيته، ولا ميتا الا رحمته، ولا مظلوما الا نصرته، ولا ظالما الا فصلته. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us sincerity in everything we say and do, to give us the best in this life and the best in the lives to come, to accept our good deeds and reward us fully for them according to the best of our intentions, and to forgive us anything we have done by ignorance, mistake, or forgetfulness. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower His mercy, His rahmah, and grace on those who built this masjid and those who constantly support it. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وعليكم السلام.